Thank you, Bill. Good morning, everyone. Trust you have your Bibles with you, and I would ask you to open them to John 14. John chapter 14. This is a passage I had actually started looking at some time ago and felt led to continue on looking at what we had started at that time. But by way of introduction, there was a man who was actually crying at a gravestone and just sobbing, saying, "Oh, why did you die? Why did you die?" And there was another man that was there looking on, and he said, "Who died? Was it your father?" And he said, "No." And he said, "Well, was it your mother?" And he said, "No." "Oh, why did you die?" he said again. And the other guy said, "Well, who died then?" He said, "This was my wife's first husband." kind of clear that he didn't have that close of a relationship with his wife. But you know, as we look into the scripture and we think about the relationship that we have with the God of heaven, we know that we as believers, we have a relationship now with God the Father. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the question, though, that I would like to ask as we look in this passage of Scripture that's challenged me over and over again is the relationship that I have with God the Father, with God the Son, is it a close relationship? Because just like the illustration in the little funny story we told, you know, it's possible that the two of them, of course, they would have shared the same last name, probably living under the same household, but not having that close relationship. And you know, we share the name of the Lord Jesus Christ when we know Him as our Savior. We're Christians. We share in that name. We can have a relationship with Him, but the question is it a close relationship? How is my relationship with Him? And so we know that it's possible that we can be saved and not really enjoy the closeness with Him that is offered to us and that is actually expressed here in this passage in John chapter 14. And as we look at this, I'm going to do a brief review of what we covered last time to sort of bring us up to speed. But here in John 14, we know that this is a chapter that is in a section of a time when the Lord Jesus Christ had His disciples come away, come apart from the world, and go into the upper room, and He spent some close time there sharing some intimate details and some truths with them that they would need because He knew that He was going to be betrayed and go to the cross. And as He called them aside, we remember in John 13 how He washed their feet, how He warned them that one of them, one of the 12, would actually betray Him, and we find that to be Judas. He goes on in John chapter 14, and in the beginning of John 14, He says, "I'm going to go away, and where I'm going, you can't follow me now." And of course, the disciples they've forsaken all. They've given up their lives to follow the Lord Jesus, and now He's saying, "I'm leaving, and where I'm going, you can't follow me now." And He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself." And He talks about how when He leaves, because of that, He will be able to send the Holy Spirit to be their comforter, to be their helper. And He says that this one who is now with them will actually be in them as a result, the Holy Spirit. And then we come into this passage in John chapter 14, beginning in verse number 21. And this is where I'd like to take our reading. John chapter 14, verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said unto him, 'Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him.'" You know, this is a relatively short passage of Scripture, but it is packed with meaning. There is so much here that describes how we, as His followers, we who know the Lord Jesus Christ, can enter into a close relationship with Him. And in looking at this, the last time when we were together, the first thing that we just talked about really is the truth of this relationship. Just the idea of it being true. Because looking at this truth, my goal is not that we will simply gain knowledge and that we will know about another truth of Scripture. That's not my goal in this. I don't want to study this and present it to you just so that we'll have another piece of information lodged away in our heads, but rather to look at this truth in such a way as to say, do I have this? Do I want this close relationship? And looking at the characteristics that are described here of this idea of this closeness that we can enjoy, I hope will create a desire in our hearts, maybe a desire that's already there and simply needs to grow. Or maybe there's other things that have replaced that desire, temporal things perhaps, and maybe that desire is not there as it should be, and we need to rekindle that desire for closeness with Him. We considered the special love that is a characteristic of this relationship. Here in John 14, in these three verses that we read, the word love is used at least six times there. And three of those times, it describes a love for the individual, for God. And three of those times, it describes a love for God and from the Lord Jesus Christ to the individual. And if we're going to have a close relationship, whether it's with another person, a spouse, or whomever it might be, family member, friend, if there's going to be any closeness, it's a two-way street. It's not a one-way street. And so it describes our love for Him as well as His love for us. And then in verse number 21, He says, "And I will love Him and will manifest myself to Him." And so there is this idea of a special manifestation that the Lord Jesus Christ will give of Himself to this individual who is close to His own heart. And as I look at that, I ask myself, do I want to know Him better? Do I want to see the Lord Jesus Christ clearer? Do I want to know His person and His work and understand His ways and how He is portrayed in the Word of God deeper and deeper? Do I want to know more of Him? You know, we as husbands are instructed by the Scriptures that we are to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. And you know, the more we know about our wives, the more we dwell with them according to knowledge, the closer that relationship can be. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the closer we are to Him, the more He will manifest Himself to us. The word manifest is used in Hebrews 11:14. And it means to declare plainly, to declare plainly. Don't you love it when you're taking time to read the Scripture? Sometimes it's in the Old Testament where you may see a picture that portrays some aspect of the person or the work of Jesus Christ. And you see and you learn more of Him. That's Him manifesting Himself to us. I remember as a young believer reading through the book of Exodus and seeing the truths and reading all the details about the tabernacle. Have you ever read through Exodus? Some of the details of the tabernacle? I know probably most of you have. But I remember as a young believer reading through that and thinking, first of all, what is a cubit? Had no idea what a cubit was. And thinking about all the details of these pins and these cords and the gold and the silver and the bronze and the sheepskins and the badger skins and all these things. And I'm thinking, what is all this about? But you know, now that I've grown more in the Lord and I see the Lord Jesus Christ in that beautiful picture, it is Him manifesting Himself to us. And it causes us to fall on our knees. When we look into the Scripture, He manifests Himself to us. We fall on our knees and we worship Him for who He is, for what He has done as He shows Himself to us through the Word of God. A special intimacy as well is another characteristic of this closeness that we can enjoy with Him. Notice verse number 23 at the end of the verse. He says, "My Father will love Him and we will come to Him and to make our home with Him." Notice it says that we will come to him and make our home. Who's the we? Who is our home? This is God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, who is making a statement to this individual who is in this close relationship with him, that he gives this promise and he says, we will come to him and make our home, make our abode with him. Don't you find that absolutely incredible to think that thought? Just to see the truth of it. Just to see that he would say that. And if it wasn't for it being here in the pages of Scripture, it would be hard to imagine the God of the universe looking down on any one of us who are sinners and saying, yes, there is a life that I would feel right at home living in and being close to. And yet that's exactly what he says. We will come to him. And notice who is doing the action. It is God who's doing the action. In other words, it is his desire to look down on his children who have a desire to be close to him and to say, he says, I will come to you. And notice that it is personal. This is not, he is not speaking to a local church, as it were, here. He is speaking to individuals. And he says, I will come to him, an individual, or her, and make my home with you as an individual. This is an amazing thing that is before us. And once again, as we look at this truth that is here, this is not speaking of God's unconditional love as we think about the love that he has for us that is expressed here. This is not referring to his unconditional love. We know it is unconditional love. We rejoice in that. We rejoice when you think of God's love. What verse comes to your mind? Probably John 3:16. They're speaking of God's unconditional love for all the world. But that's not what this is speaking of. This is his special love for this individual entering into this close relationship, a special manifestation that he wants to give to us of himself, revealing himself to us as an individual and coming and living with us, making his home with us. How incredible this is to think of this. Last time when we were talking about this, I gave this little illustration, and I want to share it again for some who may have not been here, because I think it points out this truth so effectively. Let's say if you were to go home to lunch today, and you go in your kitchen, and you get ready to prepare some food, and on your counter there is a trail of ants leading up to, let's say, the sugar bowl or whatever it might be. And, of course, that's just, we don't like to even think of that happening. But it can happen. And if you were to see that trail of ants, what would you want to do to that trail of ants? These pesky little creatures that have invaded your home. You'd want to exterminate them. That's your first reaction. Let's get rid of these things. Let's exterminate them. But for this illustration, let's say instead of exterminating them, you actually have love for these pesky little creatures. And you look down on them and you realize they deserve this extermination, this death, but because you love them, rather than killing and giving that punishment to them, you have your son, the son that you love, become one of those little ants. And so your son becomes one of those little ants, and your son dies in the place of all of those pesky little creatures that are so offensive to you. And by doing so, you can rescue. You've loved them, and now you can rescue them because now your son has taken their place and has died in their place. And so you rescue some of those little ants. But even more than that, you look down on some of those ants that you've rescued now, and you see this one amongst all that colony of ants. You look down, and you see this one little ant. This ant loves your son. This ant loves you. And you think to yourself, because this little ant loves me, because he loves my son, I'm going to do the unthinkable. I'm going to go to that aunt where he is, and I'm going to make my home with him. Can you imagine such a thing? How unthinkable, even more so, that the God of the universe would look down on us as pesky little creatures who are offensive to him in our sin. And yet, because he's rescued us in Jesus Christ, and he looks down and he sees this one amongst all of believers, and he looks down and he sees, I see one who loves my son and who loves me. And I'm willing to go to that one and to make my home with them. The question that I'd like to ask us today is this. As we answer that question, though, turn to Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter 66. In Isaiah chapter 66, it says this, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? And so here's the God of the universe that we're talking about. And he's seated on the throne of heaven. And he can stretch out, as it were, his feet on the earth as his footstool. And even that is not an accurate comparison of the sovereignty and the vastness of our great God. And yet this is the picture that is before us. And he says this, for all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. And then listen to what he says. This one who is so vast. But on this one will I look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Could you imagine being up in the heavens, so far above all of the earth, and to look down and to see the however many billion people it is on the planet, some of those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and to look down on one little one and to say, to this one individual will I look, and give a special look of favor and of pleasure, not just a glance, but a look of favor and of pleasure it describes there. The question is this. Do you want to be that one? Do I want to be that one? Do I want to be that one that he speaks about in John chapter 14 that is entered into this closeness that we can enjoy with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God the Father? Do I want to be that one? Well, how can we be that one? As we think about the truth of this relationship, I'd like for us to take a little test. Now, some of you that are students and are out of school for the summer, you think, oh no, not another test. This is not that hard of a test, just to think a little bit. Sometimes when we take tests, though, we have to answer a lot of questions. And so as we think about this test, I would like to ask us some questions on this test. I remember when I was in school, we learned about litmus paper. Anybody ever learn about litmus paper in science class? Some of us did. A few hands went up. But on this litmus paper, we would put a substance on this paper in science, and based on how it turned color, I believe it was, it would describe whether it was more acidic or more basic. I hope that's true. That's what I'm trying to remember anyway from a long time ago. But anyway, we used that litmus paper and we put that substance to the test. And so what I'd like for us to do this morning is to take out the litmus paper of this passage here in John 14 and to apply our individual lives to it. And to see, does it describe a relationship with him that is more close or perhaps more distant? And I hope our desire will be that it will be closer. If we were to think up questions ourselves, if we were given the task of coming up with such a test as this, what are some of the questions that we might think of, or the individuals perhaps may think of, in describing a close relationship? We might think of, well, do I attend all the meetings of the local church? We might think of that question. We might think about if we're able to describe and explain many of the Bible doctrines that we have in Scripture? Perhaps that's a question. Or maybe we would say, am I involved in several avenues of Christian service, showing that I'm willing to give my time? Or maybe, can I pray and pray eloquently and those things? We might think of those questions on such a test. But you know, as we look in Scripture, none of those questions are asked in this test. That's not really described. Now, those are things that will be true, I believe, for a person who is close to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a deeper, more important question even than those things that we just talked about. And so let's look at God's test here in John chapter 14. What does he say will be true? What is the condition for those who would enter into this close relationship? It's found in verse number 21 of John chapter 14. John 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Now, I know that that's a very simple statement, and it is, and I don't want to complicate it, but I hope to explain it with the meaning of the words that is here given to us. There are two words that carry the bulk of this condition, and the two words are he who has my commandments and he who keeps them. It is he who loves me. The word there for has doesn't mean just to hold in your possession. It's more than that. It means to hold fast in the mind or conduct, to adhere to, be closely joined to, is the idea of this word for has. In fact, it's translated in two other scriptures that I believe convey this idea of the deeper meaning than just holding in our possession. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 13, it's translated as hold fast. Let me read to you what it says. It says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now you can have in your possession the pattern of sound words. You can hold it in your possession. You can even have it in your mind. But you still might not be holding fast to it. That's why he says to hold fast to it. It's more than just knowing it. It's holding fast to it. There's another scripture. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. It's the word retain is the same word. Let me read that to you. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And so here are ones who, it's not that they didn't know about God. It's not that they didn't have the knowledge of God. It's they didn't retain it. They didn't hold on to it. They didn't hold fast to it. They didn't stick close to it, is the idea. One commentator wrote this, that this word seems to point to the permanent possession of the commandments in your consciousness. Let me read that again. The permanent possession of the commandments in your consciousness. In other words, it's not just talking about memory, even though I believe it would include that, but it goes beyond memory to the idea of keeping it right there at the forefront of our minds where we can use it. One illustration that came to mind is I remember back when Jonathan was young, and we were teaching him math. And I remember him learning to recognize numbers when he was real young. And I remember sometimes we'd be in the car and he would go along, and we'd see like a sign that had a number on it. Dad, there's a 3, there's a 5. He could recognize those numbers. He was learning those things. He was growing in his knowledge. Well, I remember when he began to know a little bit more about math, not just recognizing the numbers, but he could recognize the two numbers 5, 5. You know, 55 that you see on a speed limit sign? You know where I'm going with that. But you know, it's more than just the knowledge of it. It's having it right there at the four. And you know, the more you grow in math, you know, you learn how to add 1 plus 1 and 2 plus 2. You learn how to do all, you have to memorize the multiplication facts and such as that. But you know, pretty soon, I remember Jonathan getting up to levels of math that I'd never seen, never knew existed before. So, and you know, but the more he would grow in his understanding of math, the more the things that he had already learned were just automatic. Didn't have to think about it. It was already at the forefront of his mind where he could use it when he needed it. And you know, that's the way I believe he's talking about having his commandments. He who has his commandments, not just memorized, but right there, ready to use at a moment's notice. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, and the devil came to him with temptations. And you remember, his automatic response was what? It is written. Every time he answered with, it is written, with the scripture. There it was, not just in his mind, but there ready to use at a moment's notice. He who has my commandments and keeps them. Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, your word have I hidden in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. And you know, we know that scripture verse. Probably most of us can quote that verse. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. But you know, a lot of times we emphasize the part, thy word have I hidden in my heart, and we stop there. The purpose of hiding it in our hearts is so that we won't sin against him. So that we'll have it right there and ready to use. In our family, we have taken up a project with our kids that we, while they were in high school, we had certain memory verses that we wanted them to learn over different subjects, that we wanted them to know what the scripture said about those various subjects, some practical subjects, some doctrines, some things about God, about Christ, things like that, that we really wanted them to know. And so we came up with this scripture memory thing that we wanted our kids to complete by the time they finished high school. But you know, even with our kids and us learning those scripture memory things, the different verses about the different subjects, the question I have to ask myself, do I have those verses right here at the forefront of my mind ready to use? That's what he's talking about. Having them more than just memory. The second word is keep. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. The word there for keep means to guard, to watch over, to preserve, to give heed to lay up in your heart and preserve his commandments unbroken. That's the idea of keeping it. The idea is simple, isn't it? What is it? It's obedience. It's simple obedience to his word, hiding his word in our heart that we might not sin against him. And note that this requires more than just a conscious, active putting in the mind, but it requires more than that. It requires a desire with a goal to put that into practice in my life. Obedience to the word of God, applying it to my life and to my decisions. So here is God's test for our close relationship with him. Is my love for God and my desire to please him so intense that when I am confronted with the truth from God's word, that I'm willing to do whatever it takes to keep that truth at the forefront of my mind, that I might obey the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the test. Now, we can see how all the other things fit in. Praying, reading the scripture, learning from God's word, attending the meetings of the local church. We can see how all those things fit into it. But at a deeper level, it is my heart's desire to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, to apply his word to my everyday life. Sounds pretty basic, isn't it? But it is at the root. It is at the heart of a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as I look at my own life, and perhaps maybe you can relate to this as well, how many times have I learned a truth from God's Word and I've been convicted in my heart, and then I walk right out the doors and I forget what I've learned? James talks about that, doesn't he? He says that we are to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. He says, if any man be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, that he beholds himself and he goes his way and he immediately forgets what manner of man he was. Have you ever done that? I've done that. And you know, that is a symptom of the closeness that I have with Jesus Christ. That's not my statement. That comes right here from John chapter 14. Because if I have that desire, if I'm really in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I really have that passion to please Him, when I learn that truth, then I want to take that truth and I want to hide it in my heart that I might not sin against Him. And I want to keep it at the forefront of my mind. I need to meditate on it, keep it there all day, so that when the time comes, I'm ready to obey Him. I'm ready to please the Master. Now let me be very careful here to make it clear that our obedience doesn't earn our points. That's not the point. It's not that we will be in a better standing before the Lord by our obedience. We are in a right standing because of Jesus Christ and how we rejoice in that. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ as far as our standing before Him. And our obedience is not going to alter our standing before Him. But I'm talking about the closeness of my relationship with God. How close am I really with Him? Do I learn about areas in my life from the Scripture and I'm convicted by it and then don't change? If I don't change, then really what I'm saying to myself is I love me and my will more than I love God. And when we see the closeness that we can enjoy, when we're reminded of the truth of that relationship, where in this closeness, He says, it is a love that is a mutual love. And I want Him to manifest Himself to me through the Scripture, and I know you do too. And you want to enjoy that special intimacy where He will say, I will come and I will make my home. And I wonder, as I've heard the Word of God and I want to apply it to my life, does God look down and does He say, there is a home that I'm comfortable living in. There is a life that I would be right at home, sitting at their table, living amongst them. Or are there things that would make me want to back away, pull away, and not be a part of? A desire to please Him with our lives. We can think of an example in Scripture. One perfect example is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we want to be like Him. We want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who always did the will of the Father. Look down at here in John 14. At verse number 31, John 14, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Right there is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Father gave Him commandment, that is exactly what He did. Every time, perfectly. Now I know that we're not going to be perfect here in this life. And I know we long to be with Him and to be like Him one day. But while we're here, His desire is that we can enjoy a closeness with Him that comes through taking His Word and putting it into practice in my daily life. In John 8:29, it says, "And He who sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." always, the Lord Jesus always did those things that pleased the Father. And I know our hearts are saying the same thing, are we not? Oh, to be like Jesus. Oh, to be like Jesus. The one who loved the Father, who always pleased the Father, never grieving his heart. There is one who would be close to him to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some other examples that I had hoped to have time to look at, but maybe at a future date we will look at some other examples as well. I'd like to look at not only some examples of this, but to see some motivations for us to want this real close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God Himself. I would leave you with this question. Do you want to be that one? Are you willing to say, as the Lord Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done? Are you willing to lay your life? Am I willing to lay down my life for him? He laid it down. He laid his life down for me. That's what it requires. Every time we choose whether we're going to put into practice his word, we're choosing over my will or his will. Oh, to please him with my life. Is that not your heart's desire? I hope that you want to be that one that he would look down on and say, yes, I would be right at home to come and to live with you as an individual. Make his home. I pray that every one of us will want to grow in our closeness to him. Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow in your presence and we look at this passage of Scripture, we recognize, Father, that it is a very basic truth. And yet, Father, it is so critical to influence how close we really are to you. Father, I pray that you will forgive me for the times when I've been more concerned about doing what I want, living from my own desires, being unwilling to totally submit and to yield my life to you in every area. I pray, Father, that you will give us a greater love for you, a greater love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a love, a passionate love, Father, that will take our hearts and cause us to be committed to taking your word and putting it into practice. Not that we will earn points, but that we will please you with our lives. Give us that love, Father. Less love for ourselves, less love for the world, more love for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.